You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Now into this series, this Believe series. Many of you have been responding to these stories. Keep sending them in to this stories@odfchurch.org. Just a few of us get to receive them and read them, and then they end up on the website. Don't miss the opportunity to go on and read them. Paul writes to us in Romans and gives that passage that says that you would encourage me in my faith and I in yours. And it's quite literal in my experience as I read these stories. And it takes me into the divine redemption that God's had in my story and in my marriage story. So many different turns of events. I'm going to share part of one with you right now, but don't miss my encouragement that you would get on the website and go into what's happening with God in our stories right now. So Patty and Terry Holeen write this in. Our belief story starts about 5 years ago. We were deeply in debt, about to lose our house and file bankruptcy. We were scared, beyond scared, and wondering where we were headed. We felt so lost, disconnected, and afraid, but God knew. He knew what we needed and where we were headed and what was going to happen. These past 4.5 years have radically changed our lives, not only with our finances, but with our relationship with each other, Jesus, our children, our friends, and church family. When we began to rest in our circumstances and began to trust God with us, really trust Him for the first time, we began a truly amazing transformation. We know now that God used these financial circumstances in our lives these past 4 years to slow us down, to teach us to feel safe and transparency, to lean on each other in our marriage, and to really, really start to communicate. And most importantly, to trust Him with us in areas of our lives where we had never trusted Him before. Open Door, there's more to their story. I want you to be able to enter in as you hear the rest of it. Go on and read it online. Would you pray with me for this morning? God, it's not just the theme of a series. You are active in this. As we enter in to what difference you make in our lives and how we live, and the power of what this faith in you does. Jesus, have your way this morning, and may we listen. May we hear the movement of your Holy Spirit. May we go ahead and hear passages that we've heard much of our lives and hear them afresh, and hear your intentionality of where it touches our afternoon, our evening, our relationships, and the circumstances that abound. Jesus, have your way. In your name, amen.
I had just gotten to a place where I was so aware. I'm a feeler, so I was very aware that I was leaning into my emotions, so much so that I know that it was taking away from my trust in God, basically. So it kind of started in, I would say, this last August, like a year ago. I'm just like a hard thing happening, and one day being like, okay, God, I'm gonna give you my emotions, and I'm actually like, I opened my hand and I was like, take these from me, and I'm not only gonna give it to you, but for me, I had to replace it with a truth of who God was, because if I just gave it, I would kind of continue to sit in it, but if I replaced it with like, I'm giving you this, because I am believing that you are my sovereign God, or I'm giving you this financial worry because I believe that you are my provider, and I'm going to look for how you're my provider. I could imagine like a lot of ways that God could meet my need that day. So maybe it would be like, for me, what would feel really loving is if like a friend randomly called me and affirmed who I was, or something like that. But if I didn't get that, I also came back to the truth of like, okay, God, but you say that you're my full hope and full peace and full joy every day. So I'm not seeing something because I do believe that, and I'm going to like step into that belief. So maybe walking to class and seeing like a pretty flower bush, like maybe that was something that God gave me that initially and honestly, like that wouldn't initially emotionally fulfill me. But as I like started to step into like, okay, God, I know that you will be that, and so I'm going to look for that. Those things, like, truly, truly, truly became so fulfilling for me. And I never realized how much of a choice faith was. And I know that's, like, kind of a cliche, like, faith is not a feeling or faith is a choice. But I can choose to believe who God says he is, even if I don't feel like that flower is going to be fulfilling. I can still choose to be like, God, that is you showing me peace. Like, once I stepped into that, my eyes were opened like all over the place to like, wait, this is you, this is you, this is you. And I actually got to a point one time where I was like, Jesus, I'm experiencing you like so much throughout my day. Like, I don't know if it's even you. Like, I don't know if like maybe I'm over spiritualizing it or maybe I'm like seeing things that aren't you. And I opened Oswald Chambers and I was reading the devotional for today or for that day. And he was like, he said, every blessing is from God. There's no coincidence. And I was like, okay, you gotta listen to Oswald. Like that, like it is like surely from you. It was never to like be sad less or be less emotional, but it was instead, I feel like, changing where I was looking and changing my perspective to, I'm gonna not focus on being sad less, but I am gonna like state the truth that you are my provider, that you're my comforter, that you're my righteous one, and that is where I'm gonna look for truth. And so I don't think it has to do about less emotion necessarily, but that has seemed to be kind of a result of it, is that I do, I find myself leaning into those less and him more. I know that I'll encounter circumstances in my life that I don't know about and things that will be harder and more joyful than I can imagine now and that I have experienced. But I can never like retract or take back what I've learned and like who he has shown himself to be and how to practice faith in this way.
About 2 decades ago, this family prayed for that then little girl who had leukemia, and we prayed that she would live, and our prayers were answered. My gosh, have a take, will you? That's so beautiful. Thank you, God. Thank you, Elizabeth. I really think when I heard it, when I first heard it earlier in the week, I just thought this is such an incredible statement. What she's doing is extrapolating from the word and saying, I can trust that the same God who did that for the leper, who did that, is revealing himself to me, present time, real time. That is belief. That is founded belief. My precious sister captured that so well and is walking in that so well. And she has no idea that that's such a huge part of the message that's being spoken today out of Galatians. I'm so grateful. If you haven't turned there, do turn to Galatians chapter 5. One of the most befuddling questions that we ask is this. If I am a new creature with a new heart and the very power of God resident in me, then why has so much yet remained unchanged? Why do I continue to repeat the same wrong, wound those I love with my immaturity and unhealed issues, and so rarely find myself responding or initiating in love? The problem with being a preacher is that over time, it is very possible to become a phony. Because you try to come into the pulpit and pretend that you know what you're talking about every week. And I'm a mess. I'm failed. And in the last 3 weeks have been just this wild toad ride of, I don't know, I got hurt, I got something, and then I couldn't put it back in the box, and I have been frail and messed up and insecure and scared and lonely and all this stuff. And with this predominant sense of wanting somehow to prove to you or to God or every living creature that I'm enough, that I'm worth loving. And so I picked this passage this week because I used to know what it meant. And I want to know what it means again. Today, hopefully, you are in the moment, and I am in the moment, and God meets us, and these words on a page become incredible hope for us. This is not batting at the wind. This is real life against a real enemy, in a real life, in a real world. I wrote this. I believe the only way I will ever experience real spiritual health is by daring to walk in the Spirit. If you will, read along with me. I'm going to try to build a scene, build a biblical argument of Paul's to us. Chapter 5, he starts it. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And in verses 2 through 12, he talks about getting circumcision now. And he talks about, don't think that's a yoke of slavery for you. Don't pretend that there's something external that you can do that can gain favor with God that will impress him. And then he continues in verse 13. Now you were called to freedom, my brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. This word, the flesh, it's not epidurus. It is, whenever it's in Scripture and it's not speaking of my skin, it's always speaking of something negative. It is that force. It is that something within me. Some call it a nature. Whatever animates sin is a nature. But it is that enemy that is working in me and has always been working in me and will never stop being able to work in me. The only thing I can do is to get it to cower away from me, but it will always exist. It animates sin. It's ugly, it's dark, and it is smart and tricky and savvy, and it anticipates moves, and it changes faces. It is elegant, it is raw, it is ugly, and it is trying to destroy me. It tries to hook me, and it keeps changing its venue, and it keeps changing its way that it will get to me. It is the flesh. And it did not go away when I came to know him, as much as I longed that it did. So, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for that flesh, but through love, serve each other. That's what the mission of your freedom is, that you would get to be free to love, to serve each other. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say to you now, and he brings into a new concept. I say to you now, listen to me. Walk by the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. See, the flesh sets itself against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're in opposition to one another. So sometimes you find yourself, like Paul talks about in Romans 7, I can't seem to figure this out. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he goes on to express, these are the deeds. You'll know what the flesh looks like, its result. Its methodology and its game plan is real tricky, and it's not that obvious, but I can tell you what it looks like when it gets formed. And so he says in verse 19, here are the deeds of the flesh. Immorality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions where friends break up away from this group and break here and make sure that somebody's left out. Envying, drunkenness, carousing. These are things that all humans face. These are not just non-believers' things, and they're not things that just believers have, all of us. But as new creatures in Christ, you and I, we have weapons to defeat the flesh. But, listen, the flesh is so tricky. It can seduce us to accept a religious counterfeit power that makes us appear like we have defeated it, even convincing us we've defeated it, and actually we're just posing. See, the flesh is constantly changing its face. This week, while I was trying to think about that reality of how it continually shifts on me, I was thinking about one time we got to go to Hawaii, the Lynches, along with the Martins. And there was the obligatory timeshare presentation that we had to go to. And otherwise, we couldn't afford to eat while we were there. They give you a voucher coupon for listening to the presentation. And the promise is always the same by the person who makes the reservation, because they're not the one who has to see you. So they say, hey, there will be no pressure. And it'll be short. And if you just tell them at the start that you can't afford this, and they may not even take you on the tour and just give you the voucher. So Stacy and I got our talk down. And you know the talk. Gosh, we'd love to get one of these. They look so wonderful. But we're in ministry. We're religious people. And we're very, very, very poor. And we can't afford our own home as it is. And we live out of a shack somewhere. So we made all our presentation ready to go for when they came. And when the hour came, it was wonderful. The lady was beautiful, and she was so kind. She said, I'm so glad you're here. I started my talk, and she goes, yeah, I know. Would you like a Polynesian drink? Yes, I would. Yes. And she was telling us about her wardrobe, that she had like 5 outfits, and they were all sundresses, just different colors, because it only changes 4 degrees in Hawaii. And I was, honey, I want to live here. Why can't we live here? I can't remember my speech. And I'm thinking, I have been a bad dad that we're not here, that we don't live here. What kind of a man would not let his children live in Hawaii? And she takes us on the tour, and she's showing us, and she says, are these beautiful? I go, oh, gosh, they're very beautiful. And she says, so what do you think if I swayed your thinking a little bit, and maybe you'd like to, oh, I'd love to, honey, can we? And she goes, no. Stay to the script. So I said, we're poor people. We live off the land, and I cannot afford this, and please. And she changed. She not only did not offer another Polynesian drink, but she said, you know, it's so interesting that a person can come to a place where that opportunity that they've always wanted comes to them, and maybe they haven't made all the choices exactly right to where they can make that happen for their family. And all of a sudden, I feel like, and I'm thinking, no, we have money. I'm on commission. I can do weddings and funerals. I'll find some more funerals. And I, 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 I and I'm, And I'm looking at her, and she's got those eyes that are saying no. And I, ma'am, I cannot. We cannot get this food. And she said, well, then here's what I'm going to do. Let's try something. We'll find perhaps a place that might more fit your particular choices in life. And she took us to a place that was way far away from the, I think it was Guam. It was not very nice. And she said, what about something like this? And I gave the speech again. And she yelled at us. She said, you people, you do this. You've got the chance of a lifetime. This is but the only time you'll probably ever get to come to this land, and I'm giving you the chance to be able to come here, and you just will not do it. I'll make you one more offer. And I'm just freaked out. Don't hit me, please. This beautiful woman became just like the lady on the Dalmatian movie. It was. I just thought, what happened? Where's my Polynesian drink? In the course of 45 minutes, she went through three iterations, and it may have been for show, it may have been a sales technique, but I watched her anticipate, well, can I play up his shame? Can I play up his embarrassment? Can I somehow belittle him? What will it take to get this man? And without Stacy there, I would have bought two of them, for sure. See, the flesh is tricky. Sometimes this list, I look at it and I can go, I used to not struggle with, I enjoyed all of these on this list at one time. I would wake up and go, well, yeah, come on. Impurity and sensuality. Those are my buddies. And I look at that list, and now you become a Christian and you fall in love with Jesus and you go, a lot of these things I don't want to do anymore just because I've trusted to be his. Like, it's been months since I've struggled with sorcery, for example. it's not a big problem. Stacy dabbles, but for the most part, as a couple, I'd say we don't struggle with that. So the flesh changes faces, and it turns religious, and it employs your shame, like these last few weeks, to try to prove yourself worthy of love by God, by the very standards used to prove that you could not make yourself worthy. And the free man is back under the yoke of slavery. For it makes you weary and scared and sad, trying constantly to be enough. And you feel a low-grade disappointment to God and to those that you know. So, maybe you learn freedom. Maybe you come to Open Door Fellowship and you learn grace. And it starts to address the issues of your shame. You start to heal. So the flesh changes faces again. And it can take and tempt you to take your newfound freedom and turn it into selfish lovelessness. All with this single thought. Oh, you're saying I don't have to. Oh, is that what grace does? I don't have to anymore. I don't have to read the Bible as well. I don't have to pray as much. I don't have to do anything I don't want to do because I'm free. I still get the benefits of God. Come on, come on. The flesh goes, come on, I'm working it. Come on, take the bait. And I'm back in the yoke of religious slavery. Just a different kind. For you are enslaved away from loving by a distortion of freedom and grace. So So then you presume grace doesn't work. And, I've got to get back. I've got to get back to caring about God again. I've gotten lazy. I need to shore things up. So the flesh changes faces again. To get your effort and superior caring to take credit for that which only can come by the Spirit. And you become enslaved to your pride, thinking itself is able to defeat the flesh. And he's got you again. He hooks you again. The flesh is so seditious and scary and freaky and overwhelming and fast. In fact, Paul has to shake the Galatians. He says, gosh, I've underlined these, I've yellowed them, I've emboldened them, I put stars by these verses. Go back to chapter 3 and just read these things that Paul is yelling out to the Galatians who have been deceived and seduced by the flesh on many fronts. Listen to what he says in verse 2. Hey, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? You're going to hear that twice, hearing with faith. Did you receive the Spirit by something you did, by your moralism, by your ability, by your strength, by your chutzpah, by your religious fervor? Or did you get it by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by this sick, seditious thing called the flesh? Is that going to perfect you? Huh? And then he goes on to say it again. So does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles amongst you, all the supernatural stuff that you've had happen to you, all the good, all the beauty, all the wonder, all the things that you never thought would happen in your life, did he do that by the works of the law? Or did he, here it is again, did he do it by hearing with faith? Did all these things come and then hearing by faith create an action, or your action creating something for God? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Freedom. Freedom, what kind of freedom? I know that we often get that wrong. I'm not letting anyone take my freedom away. Don't tell me what to do. I'm free in Christ. Hey, get off my back. Don't badger me. Don't tell me what anything. That's not freedom. That's your own self-declared selfishness. Freedom is freedom from something for someone. It's from religious slavery, so I can turn around and love you and serve you. That's what freedom does. It turns away from something for the purpose of loving someone. That's the beauty of freedom. See, the yoke of slavery is anything, all my religious attempts to fix my flesh. All of it. I don't care what form it takes because the flesh will keep messing with you. It'll keep turning on you. It's all my religious attempts to fix the flesh. I can't fix the flesh. Verse 13 says that incredible statement, for you are called to freedom, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity to the flesh. How would my freedom turn into opportunity for the flesh? Maybe, I hope these words will help. The flesh is trying to do two really horrible things. First, it tries to convince you that freedom will not work, that you'll not care about the things of God, and you'll grow spiritually lazy. It's trying to convince you of that. And then once you feel enough guilt and shame, the flesh will then try to convince you that the only way back to please God is by your own willpower. And you will begin to set up self-imposed standards to keep yourself in line. And you will lose confidence in God's power to attempt God's requests. And at first, you'll feel great. You really will. Externally behaving better and feeling better about yourself. But it can't hold up very long. And you begin to get discouraged, then cynical. Some get cynical for a long time. And then hidden, and then defeated, then you feel like a phony. Or worse, you actually, very much worse, you actually convince yourself you're better than others who don't have as much willpower, discipline, or right-looking behavior. That's how the flesh works. You see, you guys, how do I get love to be wooed out of me? That's the whole goal. Remember what he just said there in 13? How does love get wooed out of me so that we can serve each other? How does my freedom work? And here come the magic words of life. In fact, I wanted to give, did I pass it by? Because I want to go back to that slide if I can, Ed. The one that gives that list at first. I think it's the second slide, yeah. This is the argument that Paul's trying to make in this section. You must stand in Christ's freedom to stop religious slavery. For only free people can love well. It's so dangerous to risk this freedom because you're going to at first probably abuse it. You really will. You'll take advantage of it. Grace, oh, look at me, I'm free, and you're not going to pray as much and you won't read your Bible as much. In fact, you'll get selfish and lazy. You'll probably go down that road because the flesh wants to play that with you. So it's really risky to preach it because you at first might abuse it. And then this is going to tempt you to return to the striving of the yoke of slavery. That's what the flesh will do next. And you'll try to shore it up and it'll make you feel fake and defeated and cynical and hidden. And eventually you'll sin more. You just may hide it better. Instead, choose freedom and learn to walk by the Spirit. That's Paul's argument. And so here come these magic, beautiful words in verse 16. They are shouted. I say, oh, walk by the Spirit, my brother and my sister, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Not immediately, it'll be messy. He may not even fix the thing you want him to fix at the moment. But this is the way, the lifestyle of how we will approach this and how the flesh will be silenced. This is it, you guys. Four times in this section, walk by the Spirit, verse 16, be led by the Spirit, verse 18, live by the Spirit, verse 25, walk by the Spirit, verse 25. They all carry that same idea. But how? Gosh, doesn't it sound so ethereal and so religious? Walk by the Spirit. All right, I'll get right on that. So you're saying I should walk by the Spirit. Huh. Guess it's good. I like that. What in the heck does that mean? Would it be like this? How would I do? Well, walk by the Spirit? Come on. And I know anybody who tells you that you need to go to a seminar to learn to walk by the Spirit, run. Anyone who says there's only a certain group of people who know how to walk by the Spirit, run. And anybody who tells you that it's a momentary, you're in the Spirit, then you're in the flesh, run. It is never, oh yes, yes, I believe. Oh my, I have read up, I'm prayed up, I'm in the Spirit. How are you? Yes. Yes. Let me help you with your marriage. I'm in the Spirit. In moral thought? Oh, flesh. back in the flesh. Oh, miserable man that I am. Wait. Oh, good thought. Yes. I'm back in the Spirit. No, that's not being in the Spirit. That's schizophrenia. It is a way of seeing. It is a way of believing about God. One says read the right things to do and do them, just care more. For crying out loud, it's there. The other says God's in you, God's fused with you, and God will fight for you. It is, remember what he said? How did all this stuff come to you? Did it come by some you starting it with your old chutzpah that didn't work in gym class and you're trying really hard? Or did it come by hearing by faith and then an action followed it? Hearing by faith and then trying it on. Only what Jesus did on the cross has the power to shut up sin and release life and love. And my trust upon that is the only thing that has power. That's why Paul says in Romans, therefore now there is, hey, I know you feel embarrassed. You've just talked about the things I want to do, I don't end up doing. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. So let me give you the first healing. Your God's not who you think he is. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus ever, ever. But wait. Remember how you're going to get this? Hearing with faith, with belief. Oh, gosh. Are you sure? Do you remember what I did? Yes, I do. Hearing by faith. Whew. Okay. I believe that. I believe that that's true no matter what I get myself into. And then he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. He sent his own likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned it. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us on our worst day, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you're saying the requirement has already been met, that Jesus' blood shed covered my sin, and I am no longer who I was anymore, that guy who always lived that list. I'm a new creature. Are you saying that that's true? But it doesn't feel like it, because I still fail. Oh, no, you're righteous, you're perfect, you're holy, you're redeemed, you're clean, you're beloved, right in the middle of still failing. Now, how are you going to get that? I'm going to earn it. No, you're not. You're going to. You heard it, and you believed it, and then watch. It will emanate in action. So I try out no condemnation and the power of the cross and the resurrection. So here's the best I can do. It's a list. You don't even need to follow it, but it helped me. I just kind of wrote down what are some of the truths that I need to hear and believe that will emanate then in right action. And I wrote this list. First, hear with faith. Whatever you do, if this is true, if these words are true, that only walking in the Spirit can defeat the flesh, then if this is the Word of God, then I say, okay, God, I believe it. I believe. You say there's no condemnation of me? I believe it. And then I give up proving me. I give up trying to prove that I'm enough, because God says, my son already did it. Trust the Spirit in you to defeat the flesh. Believe you're no longer who you once were. I'm no longer the one who wants to fulfill that list. I'm a brand new creature. Believe that you are no longer defined or owned by past shame and lies. That shame story of John Lynch got nailed to a cross. I do not have to believe it. It's not mine to own anymore. And he says, hearing by faith will make that a reality. I believe that I'm a new creature defined by Christ living in me, that on my worst day, we're fused with each other. You can't tell where he drops off when where I start up. I allow myself to be immersed in his love for me. Did you hear Elizabeth doing that? I see what you're doing, not as coincidence, but everything that's beautiful is a blessing that you saved from before the world began for me. It may have been for someone else too, but it was at least for me. And then I call on and depend upon his power in me. I start to learn to do this messy thing where I say, God, if you are stronger, if your spirit is in me and it is stronger than the flesh, then I'm counting on you right now to defeat that which is crippling me. And I know it won't come in perfect time. I know it won't be exactly the way I ask for it, but I'm counting on it, God. And he says, I'm so proud of you, kid. I'm so proud of you. Watch this. I will. Right now, you are making the flesh cower by those words. Right now. The flesh has no other face to put on right now. And then completely embraces absolute forgiveness when you fail. Because you'll keep failing. How long have I been preaching this? And I lived this list again these last few weeks. Oh, you guys, look at the fruit. If you will dare, hear by faith and trust to walk in the Spirit, look at the fruit that will be gradually, over time, breaking generational patterns, start to be born in you. Look at verse 22 and verse 23 in Galatians. Chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's love. Love that wants to care for you and serve you and not bite your back and not divide and not be divisive and separate, but love that wants to give its life away. Joy. Joy that transcends and trumps life's pains and disappointments. Peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, the ability to be counted on as trustworthy, gentleness, self-control, the very thing that I was trying so hard to do on my own. And he says, against such things, there's no law. Now notice, these are actions. These are the actions that I've been wanting all along. Right behaviors, ceasing of wrong, new patterns, habits, disciplines, strenuous change, giving, sacrifice. And it came by hearing with faith. In here is every behavior you would have hoped for. And it doesn't start with, hey, we should, we ought, when will we, why don't we? Come on, man up. It starts with hearing by faith. The cross accomplished this. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. His death became mine. I'm a new creature. And I will trust the Spirit's power to mature me from the inside out and break the pattern and break the many faces of the flesh. I'm sick and tired of playing the fool. I'm sick and tired of getting tripped up by the next face. And so here we are, this precious body, and we are trusting who Christ says we are. We're walking in the Spirit. We're believing it. We're not doing it perfectly. We're doing it very clumsily. And he says, John, I got you. This is supernatural Christian living, and it's breaking patterns, and our children will grow up in the safety and beauty and the freedom and the real life of real faith-filled, beautiful Christianity. Oh, Jesus, I love you. How did you find me here? How would you rescue me from flesh? How would you protect me? I love you.
Hey, open door. It's still September, but I'm going to talk about October a little bit. It's not going to be long. The mosquitoes are going to take the hot air away. It's going to cool off. And we got a lot going on in October. Starting with, on the 1st of October, go have some pizza and some hoagies and some awesome Italian food down at Glendale and 19th Avenue. We've got this Raphael's Pizza opening up their doors, and if you show up and say, hey, I'm with ODF or connected to Open Door, then they send part of the proceeds of that day to Open Door for ministry expenses here. Hey, Armadings. Welcome. Sorry to put you on the spot there. So, beautiful day. Hey, when you're there, it's not just a fundraiser. 5 to 8 on that evening, we're going to have high schoolers, high school leaders, other ministry leaders are going to hang out, bring chairs, play games. How simple it is to just hang out and at 19th and Glendale in the northeast corner, and other people are going to be going, "What? Huh? What's ODF? What's Open Door? What's going on here?" And guess what? We are actually light in the darkness when we engage relationally with others. So go have some pizza and be who you are in Christ too, and engage in this neighboring community. Another neighboring community thing going on happens 3 days after that on Saturday, the 4th of October. The founder for American Foundation for Cardiomyopathy is partnering with us, and all excited about us engaging in this neighboring community to be a heart-safe community, a place that provides equipped, knowledgeable care for first response. It also provides Open Door with a defibrillator, at least one for one of these events, and gives us the ability to train and be certified and know how to have first aid response, CPR certified, and certified in handling one of these fancy equipment pieces. We're not going to be giving an example this morning on what that looks like. We've heard that. I know. I was requested. I didn't understand the motivation to the request, but so that is on October 4th. It's $35, and it's not just for us adults. It's seven. They've got it planned for age 7 and up. So if your kids, you just want them to know how to handle a situation if you're gone to the grocery store or to the movie, then you can equip your kids, babysitters, etc. So great, great day. $35 gets us 2 years certified for that. That gets the individuals that participate, gets that certification. Something else happening in the month of October is all of the month of October is with Orangewood School. We've had relationship with the school for many, many years, and recently we've gotten very deliberate and intentional about how we engage with the families and the children that participate or go to that school and engaging in the need. I don't know if you know much about the neighboring community where we gather in fellowship, but one of the data points, which is just interesting, touches the fact that onto the east of 19th Avenue to Central and going south to Camelback, the economic average mean income is just under $300,000. That same measure for west of 19th Avenue to I-17, south to Camelback, is just under $24,000, below the poverty level. So what an interesting dynamic place God has put us for ministry, and ministering to the poor in spirit, economic and otherwise. And so beautiful that we get to engage with the school that has that same mix as well, and we get to participate with one of their poverty-based needs is they have something called a clothing pantry. Kids come to school sometimes with no socks or other things. Sometimes stuff happens and they need clothes. So they have this great clothing pantry that is put on by the teachers and the staff and not funded by the district or our taxes. So they're offering Open Door the opportunity to bring clothes. So bring anything new throughout the month of October, any clothing item that would be new, for a kindergarten through an eighth grader, and we help get to stock this clothing pantry down at that school in partnership with engaging the community. That's October. Well, we're not done with September yet. You guys, next week, a beautiful gift we have, and they're here right now. Hi, Gary and Sandy. Thanks for being here. We get to hear from Gary and Sandy Witterongle. If you don't know those names, I want you to know that they're part of this family. They've been part of Open Door for many, many years. They live on the East Coast now, and part of God's call and work in them has taken them into cross-cultural ministry around the world, and then they move from that being hands and feet in the world to discovering where is God specifically calling us to equip relational ministry with those that go out, and may we engage relationally in and with other ministry leaders and those that are called to cross-cultural ministry outside, and they do this message
on this experience of grace beautifully and relationally. Well, next Sunday we get to hear from Gary teach. He's not only investing in the lives of others, he's also a gifted communicator, and we want to be able to hear from him teach next Sunday in this belief series. Then, from 1 to 3, is that right? 1 to 2:30. We get this great reception time where you get to meet with them and hear from them. And there's going to be a lunch available for only $3. You don't have to buy lunch. You can go hungry. You could also bring something. But a great deal for lunch in there as well.